Thank you for that beautiful music. In light of Dr. Owens's introduction, I feel like I need to explain myself just a little bit. 15 years ago, he did introduce me. He kept calling me Nathan from the stage and chapel at Southeastern Seminary, where I was a young, brash seminary student, and he was a vice president. And so when I walked up there, I promptly called him Senile because he did not know what my name was. We just realized that I'm only about 2 years younger now than he was when I called him Senile. Tables have turned a little bit, I guess. So I'm not as young as I was, and hopefully not quite as brash as I was back in those days either. Let's pray together as we get started this morning. Father, we come into your presence. I ask that you would teach us from your word, that as we explore your scriptures, that we would understand what it means to be men and women of a good name, with a good reputation, who have the credibility to proclaim your word to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it is interesting, as Dr. Owens described what he was going to do to introduce me today, he didn't know that I was actually preaching on what's in a name. We're going to be looking at Proverbs 22 today. So if you take your copy of God's Word and turn to Proverbs 22, we're going to look at the first six verses and consider what is in a name. Now, in Act 2, Scene 2 of William Shakespeare's classic play, Romeo and Juliet, we find one of the most memorable scenes from the two star-crossed lovers. Juliet is worried that she will never be able to proclaim her love for Romeo publicly because their families are at odds with one another. And so she calls out to Romeo to change his name. She says this, "O Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou Romeo? Deny thy father and refuse thy name. Or if thou wilt not, be but sworn, my love, and I'll no longer be a Capulet." She goes on to say, "'Tis but thy name that is my enemy. Thou art thyself, though, not a Montague. What's a Montague? It is nor hand, nor foot, nor arm, nor face, nor any other part belonging to a man. Oh, be some other name. What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet.'" Although we might sympathize with Juliet's desire to proclaim her love for Romeo, we cannot always agree with her call for Romeo to change his name. Because how can one refuse his own name? What would it mean for someone to forsake his name? In fact, we see in God's word here in Proverbs 22, the value of a name. And so join me in reading along, as follow along as I read Proverbs 22, beginning in verse 1. "A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is their maker. The Lord is the maker of them all. The prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards himself will be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." And so here I want us to consider today the value of a name. What is in a name? And as we explore these proverbs in these first six verses, I want us to think about our own names and what we find there. So first of all, we see that your name is more valuable than great riches. Look again in verses 1 and 2. "A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of them all." I did an appraisal of my name just the other day. More specifically, I did an appraisal of my domain name for my website, evanlino.com. I wanted to see, what is it valued at? And you know, if I need to make a little extra cash, what can I sell my domain name and get from it? So I looked at a few different appraisal tools, and I found that they valued my domain name between $86 and zero. So clearly, I have a little bit of work to do to increase the value of my domain name. But that's not the name that Solomon is talking about here. Solomon is actually speaking of our reputations. What is the value of our reputations? And he says that our reputations, our names, are more valuable than great wealth. Now, this is a hard lesson for us in a very materialistic culture. We want to accumulate wealth by virtually any means and build up our security and independence that comes with great wealth. But Solomon tells us that is not what is to be valued. Instead, we are to value our name. You see, we find in Scripture that our names are attached to our character. We see this specifically with God and God's name being attached to his character. In Proverbs 18:10, we read, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe." When Moses was called by God at the burning bush to go and free his people from the land of Egypt, Moses asked the Lord what he was supposed to say. And he said, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations.'" When Moses employed the name of God, it brought him instant credibility. Now, yes, the Hebrew people didn't exactly want to go, and they were worried what might happen to them if they left Egypt. And even along the way, they kept complaining to Moses, "Why did you take us out of the land of Egypt?" But at the end of the day, God's name spoke to his character, his capabilities, and his conduct. They knew when Moses called on the name of the Lord that this is the God who could deliver them from bondage. Whether they rebelled against this God or not, he was the one who could do it. And so by employing the name of God, Moses is calling upon his character. And the same is true for us. That is why a good name is so highly desirable. See, by contrast, the world tells us to search for other things beyond reputation. Think about the people we deem important in this world. Bill Gates and Warren Buffett. LeBron James and Tom Brady. Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie. Doubtless, those individuals have great talent and are very capable. But we know them mostly due to their fame and their wealth, not because of their character and their reputations. Yet we want to be like them. We buy their products, we watch their movies, we wear their jerseys. Yet this proverb tells us that there's no distinction between the rich and the poor. God is the maker of them all, and therefore we all stand on equal footing before God, and God says, "Value your name, not your bank account. Value your character, not your 401k. Let's think more specifically what we've seen happen in our society over the last several months. Not more than 6 months ago, the name Harvey Weinstein was known for filmmaking. He co-founded the entertainment company Miramax, and then later founded the Weinstein Company. He won an Academy Award and numerous other recognitions. Despite the fact that rumors have circulated about his behavior, his name carried significant weight in Hollywood until October. In October, the allegations against him went public, and his influence came crashing down. How about another more trustworthy name? The name Matt Lauer. Just a few months ago, Matt Lauer was the king of American news. He was the co-host of NBC's Today Show. He would co-host the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. In fact, if you've been watching the Winter Olympics over the last week and a half, he would have been the host of the Winter Olympics opening ceremonies. He would have been sitting in Mike Tirico's seat doing the interviews and speaking with all the athletes. But in the same way, his actions caught up with him. He lost his reputation. He lost his good name. And his influence came crashing to the ground. Both of these men are now reaping what they have sown. Their behavior has brought about the downfall of their names. But their riches cannot buy them a new reputation. Sure, they'll try to work their way back, and they'll try to rebuild some form of reputation. But their names will forever be tarnished. From this point forward, you Google one of their names, and the first thing that's going to hit are these actions that led to the downfall of their names. Now, it's easy for us to talk about these two examples. None of us know these two men, and you look at it and say, oh, they had it coming to them because of their actions. And in some sense, you're right, they did. But what do people think of when they hear our names? How do people know you? Are you full of integrity? Are you doctrinally sound? Do you practice the virtues that Dr. Patterson is preaching about this semester in chapel? Do you display the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. You know, one of the clearest ways that I see this play itself out within the seminary context is one of the roles that I get to play on a fairly regular basis. I often get churches who call me to ask about former students of mine. And they want to know, what can you tell me about this individual? Now, I've yet to meet the church that wants to know, how did that research paper pan out in class? You know, I know some of you are thankful. Dr. Kiker is happy today that no one asks what he made on that research paper in Dr. Patterson's seminar. But if you need to know, just ask Dr. Queen, he'll tell you. But nobody asks about your research paper. Nobody asks about the grade that you made in my class. Nobody wants to know if you showed up on time or you skipped the maximum number of classes you could be allowed to skip. What they want to know is what kind of character you have. What type of person are you? And though it may seem that we stand behind the lectern and we're just spouting information and hoping that you take notes and perform well on our exams and our quizzes and our papers, the reality is, even from behind the lectern, we can see the character of the individual. My former pastor, when I was a seminary student and I was getting ready to head this way, he was telling me that he'd regularly get contacted by churches in the same way that I do now. And he would have to give references for these former students who are now wanting to go serve in churches. And he said the biggest blessing that he received was when he could tell one of these churches, oh yes, I know this person. Let me tell you what they did in our church. Let me tell you how they served the body of Christ. Let me tell you how they poured into the life of our church. But he said the worst part of his job was the times where he had to say, you know what? I know the name, but I can't tell you anything about that person. They might have come and sat in a pew and opened their Bible, but they didn't pour their lives into the church. If you're looking for someone who is going to pour his or her life into the church as a staff member at your church, then perhaps you ought to look for someone who did that while they were a seminary student. It speaks to one's name and reputation. And it's a valuable prize, more valuable than great riches. But let's continue on in this chapter. Verses 3-5, we read, "The prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards himself will be far from them. Our names are also the product of wisdom. We see a contrast here in these verses between the prudent and the naive, between the wise and the perverse. The Proverbs are full of these short, sometimes pithy statements that are easy to remember and contain a nugget of truth, sometimes almost common sense truth. But taken together, they lead to a life of wisdom. And this is how you build a reputation. This is how you build a good name. Look at the contrast again. The prudent sees evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. The prudent person, the wise person, this person is discerning enough to see the evil that is coming their way and to hide from that evil. They recognize, first of all, that it is evil, and then they recognize that it is coming in their direction, and therefore they need to get off the path that leads to evil. And they hide themselves, and as a result, they're protected from the consequences that would have come had they engaged in that evil behavior. But the naive go on. They may see the evil, but they just continue walking down the path. And Solomon tells us they're punished for it. They reap the consequences of their evil actions. They're swept up into this evil. It's not like the naive person is going out looking for something to do that is evil that would bring about serious consequences in his or her life. The naive person is foolish enough so that he does not recognize the evil when it comes his way. It's the prudent that avoids the evil. Proverbs 14, verses 15 and 16 tell us, the naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. That's the description that we see here, the difference between the prudent and the naive. Look at verse 4. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. The prudent person, the wise person, is pursuing the fear of the Lord and humility. Now, humility is a forgotten virtue. It's one of these that we don't want to think about. See, even in the ministry, we're told that we have to build a platform. You've got to be seen and heard to have influence. To work behind the scenes or to work in obscurity means you'll amount to nothing. But Solomon tells us the reward of humility are riches, honor, and life. Paul tells us in Romans 12, verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. We have a tendency to think more of ourselves than is really true. We think that we have more influence. We think that we're smarter. We think that we're better. We think that we have the ability to do things that sometimes we just do not have. And Paul warns us, don't think too highly of yourself. Instead, we should take the example of Christ that he gives us in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. How many times do we think of ourselves as more important than others? We can continue reading in Philippians 2, and we see that because Christ thought of the needs and interest of others beyond his own, he humbled himself, came to this earth, took on the form of a servant, came in the likeness of man, and suffered on the cross to redeem us. In return, he asks us to serve others, not to think too highly of ourselves, to put the interests and the needs of others before our own, and then allow him to bless us instead of trying to create our own blessing. You know, humility is even hard for professors like me. Professors are a sad lot sometimes. Deep down, we really want the students to like us. You know, we may put up this facade that I'm gonna be the hardest professor you've ever had, that you should be grateful that I even showed up to class today to teach you. But in reality, we want you to come to class. We want you to enjoy your experience. We want you to learn. When we offer an elective, we want people to sign up for it. When we write a book, we want people to read it. All right, we really do. And see, sometimes we can get so caught up in accomplishing the next task, writing the next book, teaching the next class, that we forget our purpose. See, it can be intoxicating to be seen as an expert or a scholar in a particular field. There's somebody who wants to come and get your sage advice on a particular issue, or maybe get that perfect quote that shows up somewhere in the media. But even drinking deeply of this small bit of notoriety can lead to the way of the perverse. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. We get caught up, we get entangled, when in reality, we're here to serve our students. We're here to serve the churches from whence they came, and one day they will go. That's our purpose. That's part of our reputation. And so we need to follow the pattern that Solomon has laid out for us here in this passage, and telling it the contrast, the prudent and the wise are avoiding evil and following in the steps of God, whereas the naive and the foolish find themselves entrapped and ensnared by evil. Proverbs 10, 7 through 9, we read this: "The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot." Did you catch that? The memory, so what people will remember about you, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be ruined. He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out. This is what we have seen in our society. Though someone may have influence, though someone may have wealth, when it comes time and their ways are found out, their name will rot. So the question for us, though we may not reach great fame, though we may not reach great wealth, remember verse 2, the rich and the poor have a common bond, the Lord is the maker of them all. You do not have to reach some great heights of wealth or fame to find that your name is rotting. At the same time, you do not have to reach great heights of fame and wealth in order to see that your memory is blessed. Some of the greatest servants of God are the people you have never heard of, who labor year after year in obscurity. They didn't write best-selling books. You didn't listen to them on the radio. You didn't subscribe to their podcast. But they are faithful, and they are genuine, and they are righteous. And the memory of those people will continue in those communities for generations. The last part of our names that we see here is that our name takes a lifetime to build. Look with me in verse 6. "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." We oftentimes go to this particular verse as a proof text for child rearing. Basically say, look, if we get our children started on the right track, then when they become adults, they're gonna continue in faithfulness and righteousness. Now, the problem with this is we can't look at this as an absolute promise, because you and I both know people who started on the right track but came off the rails. We also know people who didn't start off right who ultimately got on track with God. But generally speaking, this is a promise that holds true. Think of it in terms of training a child to speak. The diligent parent will train his or her child proper pronunciation, careful enunciation of words. Now, that child may at some point move into sloppiness with his language. But most likely, he will continue down the path set for him by his parents. By contrast, a lazy parent may teach sloppiness of language to his or her child. And certainly, that child may eventually get back into the proper use of language, but most likely, the child will continue the way that he was taught. And that's what we see here. So this proverb puts the onus on the parents to start their children on the right path. And this is more than just a token piece of moral instruction here and there. This takes dedication and continual progress in training. You cannot rush the process of training a child. It takes time. You must be diligent. Now, when it relates back to what we've been looking at all the way from verse 1 to the reputation, it plays into forming the reputation for this child as well. And I think it works from two different perspectives. First of all, I think we have to train our children how to build a good reputation for their own selves. This is really no different than what we've already been discussing about our own reputations. It means knowing the difference between wisdom and folly, between prudence and naivete. We have to guide them in wisdom and virtue. And specifically, children need to be taught to see the difference between wisdom and folly. Sometimes this means that our children have to face the consequences of their folly. If we constantly shield our children from the consequences of their folly, they will never learn to turn away from it. But we don't want them simply to learn from their mistakes. We need to teach them wisdom as well, and teach them how to avoid folly. In fact, if you go to the opening chapters of the book of Proverbs, no less than 11 times Solomon stops and he tells his son, listen to my instructions. He's trying to get through to his son, listen to me. I am setting you up for a successful, godly life if you will only do what I say. But reputations begin to build early. Despite the relatively young age of my children, they've already built reputations for themselves or names for themselves in the various circles in which they run, whether that be school or church or sports. So my oldest daughter, on her soccer team, she's kind of known as the scrappy fighter. She's not out starting fights or anything. She plays forward, and she's the one who keeps the run going towards the goal. Even without the ball, she's making the run, and she's not going to stop, hoping that maybe she's going to get that rebound off the post or off the goalie's hands. And the result of that has been several goals scored simply because she was in the right place at the right time doing what she was supposed to be doing. My second daughter is known as a creative problem solver. Her mind works in ways that mine does not. She can look at a problem and she sees things in ways that I just don't see them. And she's gonna look at it from every angle to try to figure out how to solve the problem. Our son is known as the boy who wants answers. Last year in his second grade Sunday school class, almost every week his Sunday school teacher would come to me and he would say, all right, I need a good answer for this question because he is going to ask me this question and I don't want your, at the time, seven-year-old son to stump me. And so we would talk through these questions before Sunday school would start because he knew that our son was going to ask those questions. And 9 times out of 10, he asked them. Our youngest daughter is known for her joyful friendship. Her exuberance and energy are contagious. She walks into the room and people simply smile. You see, even at their young ages, they have built up reputations and they have built up names. It's kind of like naming your child when they're born. After we started having children, you know, the first couple children, it's fairly easy to get a name. And then as you have more and more children, it gets a little bit more difficult. Because what we found is we'd come across a name that we liked, but for one reason or another, we would eliminate that name, often due to a bad experience with someone else who had that name. We say, oh, we like that name. Ooh, we don't want our child to be like that person. So we're not going to name our child. Not that giving them a name determines their destiny, but you know what I mean. We want our children to be known for good names. Not the names that we gave them, but their reputations. The other element of training a child with a good reputation relates to the reputation that comes as we pass our name along to our children. My kids are doomed. They will never be able to separate themselves from me. I am the only Evan Leno that Google can find. And if Google can't find anyone else, that must mean there is no other one, which is one reason I still don't understand why you keep getting me confused with Nathan. My children will carry with them my reputation as well. Your children will carry with them your reputation. So what name are we giving our children? You see, my kids can't say, oh, you've got the wrong Evan Leno. You know, David Allen, Josh Williams, Tom Davis, Greg Smith. I mean, those their kids could easily say, look, you know, you must have the wrong guy. My kids don't have that option. So we want them to carry our good name. See, it's our responsibility to also set them up to train them through our own name, through our own reputation, so that they carry with them a name that lasts. And that starts them down the path of wisdom. Now, although our reputations take a lifetime to build, we see around us that they only take a moment to destroy. When I was a college student, our Student Government Association took a trip to see an out-of-town football game. We called that trip our weekend at Bernie's. I'm not recommending the movie, but we were staying at a condo owned by Bernie Ebbers. Many of you may not recognize that name, but Bernie Ebbers was an alumnus of my university, and he owned this condo in Destin where we stayed. He was a telecommunications icon for a time. He started a little company called WorldCom, and quickly grew that to the point where they bought MCI and became one of the largest telecommunications companies in the world. During my time in college, he gave tens of millions of dollars to my alma mater. And so he let us stay at his condo. By 1999, Ebbers was worth $1.4 billion. In 2002, allegations surfaced that WorldCom had been cooking the books. They were falsifying their financial information. In 2005, Ebbers was convicted of fraud and conspiracy. He's now in the midst of a 25-year federal prison sentence. He was once considered a great entrepreneur and a powerful CEO. Now Forbes and Time Magazine list him as the 5th worst American CEO of all time and one of the 10 most corrupt CEOs of all time. In an instant, he went from a great name to one of the worst ever. My challenge to all of us this morning is to be found with a good name. Our enemy, the devil, is constantly looking for an opportunity to drag our names through the mud. And if our reputations are tarnished, it will also tarnish the reputation of the church, and it will make you lose credibility for what God has called you to do. So I want to encourage us to be found as Paul encouraged Titus and the young men under Titus's care in Titus 2, verses 6 through 8. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. Notice this. So that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. That's my desire for you. That's my desire for me. That's my desire for my children. May we be those who are found with a good name, more desirable than great wealth. Let's pray. Father, I pray for these students that are here in this room. I pray that they would be found with good reputations, that you would grant them good names that are more desirable than great wealth, and that we would honor you through both our actions and our words, and that our names would be a reflection of your name, because we are made in your image, and we are to live in this world as a reflection of your character. In Jesus' name, amen.